Well, good morning. Have a seat. Let's just take a moment and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be in this space today, and we're grateful for the opportunity to give you honor, praise, and glory in this day. Would you lead and guide us? Would you speak? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is Greg, one of the pastors here. I know most of you, I think, and some of you I don't, but say hi afterwards. It'll be good. It's good to be here. It's good to be here on Palm Sunday. It's good to be here in this series, Lead Me to the Cross, as we are leading towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday this week. The kids really did a good job with the palms, didn't they? This is good. And I really love that it's this enactment of what happened many years ago when the crowds were following Jesus. He's anticipated as the Messiah for the Jewish people, and so they came and they laid their cloaks and palm branches before him as he entered Jerusalem, and they sang Hosanna as well. So thanks for doing that today, and hopefully the kids are learning all about that downstairs right now, which is good. We've been working through the first few chapters of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans, and we're going to continue that today. And, you know, we're doing this because, you know, we're confronted, aren't we, with choices? We're confronted with this choice, right? Do we choose Jesus and do we accept him? Do we follow him or do we reject him? Because he's come to give us life. He's come to give us salvation. We're going to talk about that today. This abundant life which he offers us. And we have a theme verse for this series. That verse is Romans chapter 1, two verses, 16 and 17. Let's just look at that again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in that good news, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, God has made this way, hasn't he? He's made a way for us to know him, to be known by him, and he's gone to amazing lengths to see that we can all know him. And he's done this. I hope you realize you can just go out camping and you can see in creation God. He's done this that way. He's done it through offering us his word, through scripture, so we can find out about it. And he's done it by ultimately going to the cross, right? He brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, this word salvation, it implies something. It implies that we get to be saved. We get to be saved from something. And that something is we can't be saved from on our own, in our own strength, our own power. And we call this something sin. I'm going to say the big something is the capital S sin. It's the sin that's kind of wired into our nature by being born into this world, because we're born into this sin. And it causes our very nature, our flesh, to be in rebellion against God. And we cycle in that, and we start doing these behaviors, these lowercase s sins, right? And we start to behave in ways where we work against God, and we seek not to glorify him, but we seek to glorify ourselves. I see these sins in myself, and I'm sure you see them in yourselves, and we see them in others. It's kind of crazy, but we learned last week that we've got a great response, because God gave us a great response. He was kind to us in our sin, and he sent Jesus. He didn't send judgment. He sent a way out of judgment, and we need to do that for others as we see sin in them as well. We learned this last week, that kindness, The kindness of God working in and through us is repentance for others. It leads them to that repentance. Our theme verse last week when we talked about this was Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So as those who have received salvation through faith, through belief, Can we demonstrate this same kindness to others, speaking to others in love and in truth, but in kindness, just as Jesus has done for us? It's a bit of a recap, right? And today we're going to move on to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 17. If you've got a Bible, if you've got your phone, get it out, right? We're not going to put all this up on the screen, but I want you to be able to ponder and look back and forth. Check me. Check that I'm saying the right things. Come argue with me later, all that stuff. But we need to be in God's word, and we need to see it and receive it. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. If you've got a way to mark it up or whatever, do that as well. And just before we get to reading this passage, a couple of things. I want to say again about the Alpha Course. It's starting the week after Easter Monday, and it is a great way to be kind to others that don't yet know Jesus or that are new in their faith, because the Alpha Course, 11 weeks of just digging in and asking tons of great questions in a really kind and lovely environment. What's life? Who's Jesus? What's Christianity all about? It's a great course to go through, and Pastor Adam and his team are going to do a great job leading it. So I'd invite you to join up for that. The other thing I got to remind you before we step into our passage is where we're at in the context of the book of Romans. You see, the church in Rome had an interesting thing happen. They had all these, you know, believers, these Jewish believers come to faith, and they started this church. They started meeting together because they believed Jesus was the Messiah. And joining them were some Gentiles, some non-Jews from a pagan upbringing. And then at one point, the people in charge in Rome said, Jewish people aren't allowed here anymore, so they kicked them all out of Rome. And so now the church is just being run by the Gentiles. After some time, the Jews were allowed to return to that church. And this is kind of the time that Paul's writing, because he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles at the church in Rome. And these two cultural groups are now kind of in tension, right? Because we do that as people, don't we? And we don't always get along perfectly, but we're the church, and they're the church, and they're trying to be one body, united in spirit, united under the Holy Spirit. And so they're working this out, and they're still struggling. Now, as Paul writes in this section that we're going to look at, starting kind of in verse 17, he's really writing to the Jews because he's pointing out some stuff. These Jews, they were brought up as the chosen people of God. They've inherited God's favor by just being Jewish. And this passage is going to be a wake-up call for them. So let's look for that. And I think it's going to be a wake-up call for us as well. You see, we have the law, the scriptures. The Jews had the law, the scriptures. But yet, for many of them and for many of us, I believe, even after being saved and coming to Jesus and knowing him, we still struggle with sin. I know I do, and I'm pretty sure all of us do. And we struggle with this sin because we focus on our outward behavior of what we do and say and all these things so that we can kind of look proper, look righteous, do our Superman pose. Can't do it, Mike. It's terrible. I call that sin management. Do you know this, sin management? Just try to just wrestle that sin to the ground. We'll manage it. However, today we're going to see that there's good news, that life isn't meant just to be managing our sin, this constant struggle of sin management. But rather, get this is our point for the day, but rather the circumcision of our hearts allows us to be transformed into the image of Christ. This is key. Now, before we dig into this, before we do anything, let's pray about that again. Let's just pray again. Father in heaven, I know I need you today. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak to our hearts, to our minds today, so that we would hear what you're saying to us today. God, you had Paul write this back in the day for the Roman church, but God, we're preaching about it today because we think it applies here at WMB Church. And so God, would you speak? And would you, circumcise our hearts today and lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're keen, and I know some of you out there are really keen, last week we got to verse 11 in chapter 2, and I just told you we're going to start at verse 17. 12, 13, 14, 15. Okay, there's five verses we're skipping. Here's a little recap. You can look at it on your phones or in your Bibles, and I just want to point out that the recap here is Paul lists four types of people, and there are four types of people that would say, one, I have the law, I follow the law. I have the law, I follow the law. So that's kind of a righteous Jewish person that had the law, they're following the law. I have the law and I don't follow the law is number two. Well, that's a Jewish person that has the law, but they're not doing it, all right? They're just ignoring it. Number three, I don't have the law. I'm a non-Jew, I'm a Gentile, and I don't follow the law. Well, I'd call that an unrighteous Gentile. When finally, number four, I don't have the law. I wasn't brought up with it. I don't have it all, but yet somehow I follow the law. I'm going to call that a righteous Gentile. Now notice that those who are seen as righteous in God's eyes, the ones following the law, are in one and four. Both following the law, following God's ways, and we're kind of figuring out that maybe the law doesn't have so much to do about it. Paul's really, what he's doing in the passage we're about to dive into, is he's writing to group number one about group number four. Follow me there? He's writing to group number one, talking about group number four, to help them understand what's going on. So let's read this. Let's dive into chapter 2, verse 17. Now, you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So as we stop there, we need to ask, what do you notice? What do you notice in those first few verses? I think you might notice the word if, right? There's a bunch of conditions. You remember in math, if-then statements, right? If this, then that. And I want to look at those ifs. If you're calling yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and you boast in God, if you know his will and approve that of it and what is superior, right? Paul's really identifying what it means to be God's chosen people. Because he's talking to these Jews and saying, you know, if you know all this, do you realize it's an honor, it's a privilege to know all that stuff? Like God has revealed to you in advance a whole bunch of things because you're part of this nation. Well, as my friend Peter Parker would say, with power comes great responsibility. Thank you. Some of you are out there. It's good. And so I wondered, did the Jews realize the responsibility they have of being God's people? I hope they would. I hope they wouldn't just take the entitlement. Oh, I'm Jewish. I'm greater than everybody else, and I'm just going to live in that. No, I hope they would take the responsibility of doing what Jewish people were supposed to be doing, which is proclaiming God to the nations. They needed to be the light. They needed to be the light of God to the nations. And by the way, when we're talking about law, just so you know, we're not talking about like our laws today, right? Bunch list of rules, right? Speeding laws and all this stuff, right? Anti-speeding laws. It's not a law to speed. It's against the law. Really, he's talking about this story, right? The scriptures. He's talking about those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, and all of the story of God that's written in there, because God was revealing who he was to his people. And they have that. They have this account right from creation, okay, Adam and Eve in the garden, to the fall, right, to sin entering in, all the way, right through where we look at how he wants to bring them back into relationship with himself, to this covenant that he's going to have with Abraham. So this is why Paul says the law contains knowledge and truth, the whole embodiment of knowledge and truth. It's God's revelation to the Jews. He's revealed them, he's equipped them to be guides, to be the light, to be teachers and instructors. Well, Paul's seeing that in reality, it's working out in a different way as he's talkers in Rome. Instead of glorifying God, instead of accepting that responsibility, that privilege to be a blessing to others, some of these Jews have not honored their high calling. And we'll see this as we pick it up in verse 21. You, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's a hard passage. Paul's pointing out some things. They don't even teach themselves. They've received all this teaching, but they're not learning, and they're not receiving that teaching. They steal, they commit adultery, they take on idols of other nations. They actually go and rob other nations of their idols and steal them. This is not good. And I honestly think we do the same thing today. We hear the teaching, but we don't learn. We're tempted by all the things of this world, all the things others have, and we make them idols in our lives, and we change and transform to the culture around us, even though the Bible tells us, no, don't do that. And what is the result? Well, he says it in the passage, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Yikes. I wonder what Paul would do if he's writing to us today. I don't think I want to receive that letter. I mean, Mahatma Gandhi has this famous quote, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. I know I've been there, right? Proclaiming Christ, but not acting in that way I should. Whoa, things just changed on my screen. Excuse me, I've got to scroll. Paul's addressing this church of both Jews and Gentiles. They need to work out their differences. They got to get along. They got to live together. They got to worship together. Now, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are coming from a pagan culture. Pagan gods were very unpredictable. They could just make decisions and all this stuff, and it was weird. And they've now received this good news. They received the good news that there's one God, there's one true God through Jesus, loves them, he's died for them. And this living God is establishing this eternal kingdom that we all get to join. And we're invited to be his children. We're invited to be brothers and sisters of Jesus and sharing in his inheritance, right? So good to be child of the king. And we follow Jesus as our king. The Jews have received the same news, but they've received it in a different way. They've received it through the fulfillment of the law, right? Many of us don't get that because we're not first century Jews. But it's in our scriptures now, because the Old Testament, right? And the history was God's chosen people, the Jews, to whom God had revealed himself and chosen for a purpose. And if you've been tracking in this series, you've noticed that Paul's speaking quite frankly, he's speaking boldly to this diverse church in Rome, Gentiles and Jews, and despite their difference, they're all called to receive God's grace. And they've come together from different ways. Jews had the law. Okay, the Gentiles didn't. They just kind of came after Jesus, good teacher. They saw some healings, all that stuff, and they came. But all of them have come to the same place. They're acknowledging Jesus' death on the cross, which we're going to do this Friday. They've acknowledged that he went into a tomb, died, and then he rose again, and the tomb was emptied. And that's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday. Right? So good. So what does this mean to the Jews and the Gentiles? Well, as we continue in this passage, Paul tells both the Jews and Gentiles about his desire for them. And he does this by talking about the physical difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that word is circumcision. Circumcision is one of the signs originally given to Abraham, the father of the Jews, about God's covenant with him and his people, that he would rescue them, that he would send the Messiah. And it's this physical marking that that will be done. So let's continue to read about circumcision, starting in verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Let that sink in a little bit. The Jews had a clear outward physical marking of their observance of the law. A male child turned 8 and was circumcised, physically representing this covenant between God and Abraham that this Jewish people would serve and obey the living God. This observance was physical, and it identified them physically. They were the chosen people of God. They were Jews. And Paul is challenging these Jews today of their understanding of what it actually means to be Jewish. He's helping them to understand the reality of what's going on. They have placed their hope on being those that have received this law that's going to get them somewhere, but they had forgotten why they had the law. This law was intended to point out sin and lead to the life that God designed for them, to be sin-free, to get rid of those consequences. This is why following only part of the law never worked. Have you ever tried to make a recipe with half the ingredients? Don't bother. It's not going to work. You're going to be eating something, but it's not going to be good. We need the ingredients. We need all of them. It needs to be complete. The hard news is that the Jews, generations after generations, realized that nobody can keep the law. It's impossible. But they were circumcised. So it didn't matter. They could just place their pride in their physical circumcision and being Jewish, and everything would be okay. Nope, it's not going to work. Now there's Gentiles. God accepts. They didn't have the law. They were not circumcised. But he accepts them the same way as if they were. Because in their obedience to the law, which they didn't grow up with, they actually end up condemning those who had the law and are lawbreakers. It's confusing for Paul's audience. It's a shift in their worldview thinking, right? Because it reveals something that happens to us all the time. He is identifying that being a chosen person comes with responsibility. It's really a privilege. It's one of those good responsibilities to be used by the living God, to be working with him, not against him. Again, these responsibilities are listed: to be a guide to the blind, to bring light to those living in darkness, to instruct and to teach, right? Paul makes it clear that you can't just be a Jew ethnically. It's not about this outward physical marking of circumcision. It's about a transformation in a heart. Circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the law, not by the written code. And when I say heart, by the way, remember, Paul's speaking to an audience where the heart was everything, right? Like, it's your mind. It's everything going on internally, right? And so don't stop thinking. This isn't just an emotional talk about the heart. It's not Valentine's Day, right? This is about engaging our hearts and minds. You know, and it's not even new. The Jews should even know this, because way back in those first 5 books, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it said, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Long time ago, God told the Jews to get over themselves, right? And to be soft-hearted, to allow their hearts to be transformed. It's always been his desire for our hearts to be circumcised and transformed. It's not new. The problem is, well, we just like to hear what we want to hear, don't we? We can tend to ignore the wisdom of God, but he reveals it constantly to us as we read his living word and as we pray in the Spirit. We need to start submitting and obeying to God by just accepting his ways as better. Let's not continue to rely on performance. Just to look good, to seem like we have it all together, it doesn't work. That's sin management, right? Paul is just reminding the Jews. It's an awakening for them because they're so dead in their thinking. They've been doing this way too long, but he's reminding them. The marking of God's covenant has to be on your heart, not just physical, to truly be one of God's people. Do you see how the circumcision of the heart happens? Go back and look at verse 29 if you still got your Bibles open. How does it happen? It happens by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does a work within us. You know, in our theme verse we read earlier, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God, this good news. And again, salvation from what? From the consequence of our rebellion from God, from the consequence of the sin that so easily entangles us, from separating ourselves from God's purposes and will for us. We end up worshiping ourselves instead of God. I can do it all. I don't need Jesus. I'll get there. It'll be okay. No, it won't be. And it's so good that we have the Holy Spirit living within us to transform us. Would we become the true people of God through faith and obedience? Would we be changed to become more and more like Christ? To become true Christians. That's what it means, right? Let's be Christ followers. This is the answer to sin. It's not managing your sin. It's by following Jesus. It's by linking to him, becoming more and more like him, by your heart being transformed. I'll say it again. Circumcision of our hearts allows us to be transformed into the image of Christ. This word is for all who believe and have received Jesus. The circumcision of the heart is not a one-time thing, by the way. The physical one time. But we're saved and we receive the Holy Spirit to begin this new life of transformation day by day by day. And it can be difficult. I've told a story before, and I hate to bore you if you've heard this before, but when I was working for a missions agency, my heart was hard. And I began to struggle because life, you know, I'm not a great guy sometimes, and life's happening and I'm doing things and whatever, but I'm working for a missions agency, so I gotta look good. I've got to walk the walk, talk the talk, do the stuff, right? And you put on a mask and you start to do things. And my heart was really hard and I was insecure because, you know, Greg Reed, he's the administrator. He's going to do it, and he's going to do it better than anybody else. And he's going to be good at what he does better than anybody else. And I was fighting for it. And luckily, I worked with a great guy, mentor, solid guy. He's praying for me and he's going, oh, something's wrong with Greg. And he poked me. He was kind. He used kindness. Can you believe it? Came, he loved me, and he spoke to me, and we realized that I needed to confess my insecurity. I needed to release. I needed a heart transformation. I needed to let the inward stuff out, right? And I had to be just relaxed and not being perfect and all these things, right? And it was hard. But God did a really neat work in my life because insecurity, bye. See you later. I'm not relying on that anymore, right? Because my heart's been transformed. There's other things. My heart needs to be transformed in other ways still. But I'm so grateful that somebody chose to speak in love and kindness to me so that God could do exactly what he did when Peter, in the second chapter of Acts, around verse 37, he talked and everybody came to Jesus, tongues of fire, all this stuff. And people, it said people were cut to the heart. Because they received a transformational word from God. They received revelation, and they decided to say, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. Oh my goodness, we were Jews and we killed him, we crucified him, but now we realize and we're cut to the heart because we now understand who he was and we receive him in faith. I want that for all of us. What do you put your trust in now? When in my mission days, I was just putting my trust in being religious, right? Doing all the right things, reading my Bible, praying, checking the boxes, 180 challenge, check, check, every day, check, 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 but I'm not learning anything, right? It's religiousness, religiosity. Coming to church every Sunday, watching online every Sunday, check, 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 religiousness. It's outward. Where's your heart? Who are you trusting in? As those who have become chosen people of God, who've become followers of God, true Jews because we've been circumcised by the heart, we can't just live in smugness based on our outward appearance. We need to live in the salvation that Jesus has given us, and we need to be eagerly about our Father's business, to be doing as he asks us, to be citizens of the kingdom, to be ambassadors for Christ. Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday. I got palm branches all over the stage here. I love it. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was celebrated. His followers are like, yeah, the Messiah's coming. Woo, we're getting free. We're doing all this stuff. And he's bopping in on a donkey. And then later, a group of Jews takes him to Pilate and has him killed. I don't want to be one of those people. Outward performance, trying to look good. They professed devotion to the one true God, and yet, even because they were physically circumcised, they weren't actually acting like children of God's covenant. And the long-awaited Messiah comes and they miss it. I don't want us to miss it, people. I don't want us to be religious, focusing on our actions, but I want to focus on our hearts. Paul is writing to the Romans because he doesn't want people resting on their religiousness. He wants them to be true descendants of Abraham, true Jews, working for the praise of God. Many in Jesus' time rejected him because they could not accept this truth. They couldn't accept the truth of what God's kingdom actually is, how Jesus would bring victory. They rebelled against him. They rebelled against the truth. So as we approach Easter, as we are led to the cross, as we are given the embodiment of knowledge and truth in Jesus Christ, we're the crowds of today, and we need to choose to accept Jesus, Father and Holy Spirit. They've revealed themselves to us. We need to see them, that we can recognize the revelation he's bringing to us and respond to God's kindness today. As a church, will we be willing to examine ourselves in both heart, mind, individually, together corporately, as a body? Can we not just be entitled, but can we take on the responsibility in our role as God's people to see others come to him, to receive that salvation? This is good news, that God has offered salvation through his Son for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. The Holy Spirit's in us. He's living in us. He's circumcising our hearts. He's wanting to. Would you let him? Let him bring freedom and healing. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you are working in our hearts and in our minds so that we might allow you to cut us. God, would you do the heart surgery that we need so that we could receive your circumcision and follow in obedience to you and work it out in mission with you. Would you transform us? Lead and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's tweaking you today, there's lots of staff around. If you wanna pray, if you wanna deal with this a little bit, please don't go home without like acknowledging what God's doing in you. Don't go out those doors different, or not different. Don't go out the same, go out different, right? Let God change you today.